Good morning, everyone. Everyone awake and ready? Good. Let us pray together. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
dearest Mother, Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Great joy to be here today. For all of us to come together, mark this anniversary of the resurrection of the Christ. Reading from John, starting with verse 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and come to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went out also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as they yet knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they say to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken, and that he had spoken these things unto her. In Master's commentary, Lo, I am with you always. All things are possible unto God and his great devotees. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have the assurance of our Creator that God realized devotees, if they wish, can find
not only immortality of the soul, but also of the body. The whole drama of Jesus' life was a testament to the supremacy of man's spirit over matter. The whole drama of Jesus' life was a testament to the supremacy of man's spirit over matter. He had willingly incarnated in a human form, partaking of its inherent limitations, to show matter-bound souls the way to conquer every form of delusion imposed on them by the overreaching power of cosmic Satan. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated the consummation of that victory. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Resurrection means to rise again. What rises again and how? Though restoring life to a deceased body as Jesus did for Lazarus is indeed one form of resurrection, what Jesus evidenced after his crucifixion was much higher. It was the resurrection of the soul into oneness with spirit. The soul's ascension from delusory confinement of body consciousness into its native immortality and everlasting freedom. Lazarus and others whose bodies were raised from the dead by Jesus gained new life, new opportunity for spiritual advancement. But Jesus' resurrection lifted his consciousness beyond all relativities of vibratory creation and merged himself with the transcendental Father, absolute spirit. After attaining oneness with the absolute, Jesus infused his spiritually expanded soul back into his crucified body, immortalizing it, and returned to his bereft disciples in physical form. Jesus accomplished this ascension in definite steps after his crucifixion. To Mary Magdalene, who was the first disciple to see him on Easter morning, Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and saith unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God." Why did he tell Mary not to touch him? What did he mean when he said, "I am not yet ascended to my Father"? There is deep significance here. Jesus had prophesied that he would once again rise after 3 days, or on the third day after his crucifixion. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he spake to the temple of the body. 3 days means three periods. Jesus was not emphasizing in a literal sense the 24 hours each day, but three phases of expression required to liberate his soul from physical to the astral, and then to the spiritual or causal plane, and from there to complete emergence in cosmic consciousness of the Father. Many incarnations are required for an unevolved soul to accomplish this, but Jesus knew the process of descent into flesh that had been required for the incarnation on earth of his previously liberated soul. And with this knowledge and power, he needed simply to employ the creative principles that would reverse that process. Thus, he would quickly be able to free his soul again from physical, astral, and causal limitations by three distinct efforts, and would be able to reunite it with the omniscience and omnipotence of the Spirit. When the consciousness experiences oneness with the infinite consciousness of God in a state of deep samadhi, while the soul yet retains its residence in the physical body, or in the astral form encasing the causal body after death, the transcendent ecstatic consciousness will inevitably return to the bodily habitation, the physical or astral, as the case may be. Similarly, when Jesus entered Mahasamadhi, a God-realized conscious ascension from the physical body at the time of death, he merged his consciousness into the blissful presence of the cosmic consciousness of God, the Father, and thence returned to his yet-to-be-relinquished heavenly-garbed astral form. Therein, in Christ's ecstasy, he began expeditiously to unloose, with the supreme soul science of liberation, the knots of life and consciousness that both enabled and resulted from his earthly incarnation. Expressed succinctly, Human nature is an interaction of three gunas, or essential, creative, and motivating qualities of cosmic nature, identified in the scriptures of India as Sattva, Tama, and Rajas. The good or elevating mode, the evil or grossening mode, and the activating mode. The seeds of one's past actions, actions that were stimulated by good, bad, and activating qualities, remain subtly lodged in the astral and causal bodies of the physically dead individual. As the Bhagavad Gita states, all action is universally engendered by the attributes, or these gunas, of the primordial nature, or prakriti. Deluded by the attributes of primordial nature, the ignorant must cling to the activities engendered by those gunas. Overcoming the sattvic, rajasic, and tamasic karma invading the three bodies of man is required by any incarnate soul to disengage from nature's delusive domain and return to oneness with the eternal bliss of spirit. The gunas inherent in prakriti, that is, sattva, rajas, and tamas, imprison in the body the imperishable dweller. Having transcended the three modes of nature, the cause of physical embodiment, a man is released from suffering of birth, old age, and death. He attains immortality. When Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, he had raised his body from the tomb, yet he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." That is, his soul has not finished working out the all-entangling interactions of the three gunas imprinted on his astral and causal bodies, so that he could leave their limitations in oneness with spirit. That accomplished, he would have the freedom and omnipotence of spirit to remain merged in infinite consciousness, or to assume his immortalized familiar form, tangible to mortal senses, but unsubject to incarnate circumscriptions. Until he had thus complete resurrected in spirit, he did not want any physical vibration with any material grossness to have contact with his manifested form that was highly spiritualized with astral lifetronic vibrations. Such was the superphysical nature of the body of Jesus that Mary at first did not even recognize the form of that Jesus. We have a wonderful description here based on yoga science of what can happen for the individual. Now, we have stories from the past of how great spiritual masters, Babaji is another, who perform some feat in which they are able then to come back down into the physical form and bring with them a physical and spiritual perfection. The real purpose for our being born is to realize this omniscient spirit. We are encased in these three different rooms, so to speak. And unless you have keys to the doors of those rooms, you are locked inside. The first room is the physical body or physical consciousness. The second is the astral or the electrical body. And the third is the causal or the idea body. Remain without the keys and you remain encased within these three forms. The mystical crucifixion begins within the body at the heart center. As Mother said, when you stand together and your hands outstretched, you're in the form of a cross. And it is this cross that the mystical crucifixion occurs within. It does not happen just to one individual 2,000 years ago, but it is a symbolic representation of what happens to every individual. Now, Master tuned in with Jesus the Christ through superconsciousness, and he relived with him all of these experiences that he is referring to. This morning, while I sat in meditation, I read through some of these verses, and as I started reading through them, I started reliving them both with Master and with Jesus, and it's a tremendous experience. and the feeling of going through the mystical crucifixion and the pain. Now, in this case, it was physically represented, and so that was what the body went through in terms of a crucifixion upon a cross, and then the ascension that happened after that. But as is said here, the ascension doesn't happen all in one fell swoop. It is a step-by-step process. And it is not just somebody's imagination, and you just can't declare it so because you say so. You have to go through these experiences. Now, Mother emphasized not the historical sense of Jesus, but the universal sense that this Christ is born within every creature. It's the firstborn within every creature. It's the firstborn within every atom of space. It is the perfection of spirit that is manifest throughout all creation. And if you had eyes to see, if your third eye is open, then you are able to see this spirit manifesting in all creation, throughout all of nature, throughout every individual, throughout every circumstance. You see this resplendent spirit shining forth. And it is tremendous when you open these two eyes, but really you are looking through your third eye point. And you see the spiritual vibrancy, even when what we call inanimate, in rocks, in earth, in things that, according to our senses, tell us do not live because they do not have breath. And yet they do breathe. This world breathes. This entire universe breathes. It expands and it contracts, and it expands and it contracts. And all creation has a universal breath. There's a rhythm to this life. There's a rhythm to all creation, and it is beautiful. Now, the play that goes on in the on the surface of things is not always beautiful. This we know. There are wars. There is privations, there is starvations, there are illnesses, there are many difficult things in the human condition and for this world, whether you're human or not. But we must not forget that the backdrop to all of this has a divine vibration. Now, why is there suffering? It is said because man, through his free will, chose to shut the door to this cosmic consciousness. Why? Because we wanted to have an experience in this individuality as a human spirit. We wanted to have what we call free will. And with our free will, we wanted to do what we wanted to do. And we wanted to have that freedom of expression. And we were given that freedom of expression. And that human free will is given to us, and it may not be taken away. And that is why this world will not change until the individuals collectively change themselves enough to transform this world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will lift up all mankind with me. But we can look around and we can see that not all mankind has been lifted up into Christ consciousness. That is certain. But there is a great truth to it, because as one individual achieves their spiritual emancipation, it does lift up all mankind. There is a spiritual aura that goes out from that one, and it affects this earth and it affects this world. And we would have been much poorer off without the life of Jesus having come into this world. He was a divine incarnation. That is a certainty. Now, there are some who find fault with Christianity, and there are things to find fault with, of course. Those who have followed down through the ages have not lived up to the grand teachings that the Master gave. They themselves have not raised themselves into that divine consciousness. They would be more in the category of the Sadducees that Jesus chastised because neither did they enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not only did they not do it for themselves, but they blocked the way for others because they were spiritual leaders at the time. And they didn't live up to the life that they should live up to. Now we are all responsible, every one of us, are responsible to living the highest life we know, going according to the highest light that we know. And we know when we're wrong. We know when we're off track. And it behooves us to get back onto track, to make the right decisions. If we're tempted to steal, if we're tempted to lie, if we're tempted to do things that go against nature's laws and spirit laws, we have to correct ourselves, and just saying that everything is all right is not enough. Because we are responsible, and there is the law of karma. And the karma is just simply this, that whatever you do goes out from you and returns back to you. We know this through the law of the subconscious, that whatever we sow into the subconscious mind, whether it is a desire nature or a fear nature, a loving nature or a giving nature, it starts coming back to us. And when we have purified the subconscious mind, it reflects the qualities of spirit perfectly. But if we have not done this, then deep in the subconscious mind resides all kinds of impulses, desires, fears, you name it, that all run contrary to spirit. Now these are the graves that are spoken of that will be opened at the time of the resurrection through this mystical crucifixion. Jesus is buried in this sepulcher. The sepulcher is in the heart. In my own case, when I went through this experience, I had been experiencing the presence of God so greatly, and it was on a day-to-day basis, and I felt that spirit. I lived in that spirit. But the consciousness was not yet purified. Now, in this case, the Christ represents that perfect spirit within you, and when you experience it, perhaps in deep meditation, or when you are out in nature, or some other time when you feel an upliftment, and you feel that purity, you feel that perfection, that is Christ's consciousness within you. That is the only begotten Son of God. And it is your firstborn. It is the most primal aspect of you. But I lost that consciousness, and it went away, and it took me into the dark night of the soul. And for 2 years, I was in this time when I could not feel that presence. I could not access it consciously. There's a real difference. It's when you just think, oh, well, everything is God, and it's something of the mind, that's all right. But it's not the experience of knowing God, of feeling God, of having that as a constant and abiding presence. That's quite something different. And so I lost that presence that I had continually before that. And it was a terrible, difficult time. And gradually I began to emerge out of it. The first time I had a vision, after 2 years, it was a year and a half, and that was the beginning of coming out of the tomb. And I had a vision when I was meditating, because I continued on my spiritual path, even though it was dry as desert. And as I sat meditating, in my vision, my interior vision, I saw myself walking upon a path. And it was beautiful. It was a desert, but it was a beautiful desert. The browns were very, very soft, and the greens were very soft. I can picture it as I tell you about it. When I walked on the ground, there was a give to the earth. It was spongy and soft. And the air smelled sweet, like the sweetest springtime day. And I breathed it in, and there was a spiritual vibrancy to everything. And as I breathed it in, I just cried out because it had been so long since I had had anything of this nature at all. And then I saw my own Christ self walking down the path towards me. And that Christ self sat down upon a stone, and I sat down with him. And I laid my head down on his lap, and I cried out. And as I looked behind me where I had come from, the earth was broken in earthquakes. It was all black and sooty, and the sky was all black and sooty. And I knew that this was the kind of spiritual environment I was coming out of. And I cried out again because it was so terrible to look on, and knowing that this is what I had been living with for so long. And that was the turning point. I began to have more and more spiritual experience then. Now, Mary Magdalene has been much castigated down through the centuries. She was associated by a certain pope as being the woman who had seven devils, who laid herself at the Christ's feet and cried on his feet tears, washed his feet with tears. And she had seven devils inside, or seven sins, it is said. And this pope said that she had been a prostitute. Where he got all this information from, I don't know. But so that got associated with Mary Magdalene, which is not strictly done in the scriptures. But the Mary is one who is of the feeling nature. Mary represents that feeling nature. It is the feeling nature of spirit that gives birth to the Christ. That is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene is that redeemed feeling nature that once was going out towards the senses and completely consumed by everything of the senses. And then she turns herself, and through her tears and through her repentance, she turns away. And so that at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, she is considered one of the family. And she joins the family and is able to be there at the time of the crucifixion. And the feeling nature goes through tremendous purification at that time. Now, the feeling nature, your feeling nature, can be turned towards spirit as intuition. And when you have a true intuitive experience, it's not just something of the mind, it's an entire experience. You feel it, you know it, you see it, you hear it. It involves every part of you. And every cell of your being resonates with the truth that you're given. This is not an easy experience to come by, but when it comes, it is unmistakable. And so she had that kind of purification happen to her. And it's not by coincidence that metaphysically she's the first one that the Christ reveals herself to, because it is that purified feeling nature, that one who has been redeemed from the senses and has now once again come upon the Lord, coming out of the tomb, coming out of that dark night. And he says, "Touch me not." Now, what this is referring to is that you must be careful throughout all of these experiences, but there is a time when you must be very careful as the Christ begins to reemerge, that you don't entangle yourself too much in the senses at that time. Because if you do, then the ascension is not yet complete. He has moved from out of the heart center, which is the place of the first mystical crucifixion. But there are two more experiences to go through. There is the throat center, which is the fifth center of the body, and there is the ajna. And so John is there, and John represents the heart center. And Peter is also there, and he represents the fifth chakra. He represents truth. And so they are both there and present. And Mary Magdalene has this experience. We see it, we feel it, but we should not go back into the senses. We need to be careful to guard ourselves. Now, we don't need to live a life completely separated and put away from the world, but we do need to be on guard. Papa Ramdas, surprising to me to learn, that he never looked directly into the eyes of any woman, because he didn't want to have that magnetic attraction between male and female. Now, he was above such things, but he lived in such a way as an example for others, because we can be led down that path. And we have to be careful in our lives, because these energies come up inside of us, and they're strong, they're powerful. Sexual energy is the most powerful energy in the human system. And it is the very power that when it is transmuted and lifted up through the spine, that we are taken into higher consciousness. Now, Mother said that used to quote from the Bible and said that the marriage bed is undefiled. And so that is the proper place to have sexual expression. But even then, there may come a time, and Mother described in her mid-50s when any kind of sense of sexual desire left her at that time. And she cried at the time because something, an important kind of connection between she and her husband was leaving her. And so she felt the loss of it. But when this energy is turned up through the spine, it is tremendous. Everything that we hope to gain through sexual union is but a dim representation of what we represent in cosmic consciousness. One yogi compared cosmic consciousness to having 10,000 orgasms simultaneously, if you can imagine such a thing. What it means is it's powerful, and it's powerfully good. And it lifts us up into this freedom. It lifts us up into a tremendous state of consciousness. Now, within the spine, there are three sheaths. There are three aspects. There's one for the physical body, and one for the astral body, and one for the causal body. And these are the three ascensions that must be gone up through. Now, if this seems like a long journey, perhaps it is. But it is one well worthwhile taking. There is an exact science behind it. It should not surprise us too much that these Christian scriptures echo exactly what is recorded within India, because those were the original spiritual scientists, the yogis who went the way and then were able to talk about what it was to go this way. And they did it through parable form, and they did it through direct teachings. And at the time, there was a lot of traffic that went from the Middle East into India, because there is trades, the Romans traded along there, and so it was common. And there was Jewish settlements that were along the Indian coast. And so it's not that surprising that Jesus traveled to India. Master said that he knew, and that there were documents that proved that Jesus had traveled to India. But it doesn't take anything away from him, because he came as a divine incarnation. And if he came to India, perhaps he came to learn, and perhaps he also came to teach. But what we know is that the same truth that is taught within the Hindu scriptures is also taught within the Bible. Now, some people would consider this sacrilege to compare Christianity to any other religion in a favorable light. They think theirs is the one and the only. But does that make any sense whatsoever? Does not truth have to be universal? Does not truth have to apply to every individual? Wherever you go in this world, if you see a child laughing, you don't need an interpreter to tell you that that child is feeling joy. Or if you go to some other culture where you don't speak the language and you see a mother who's lost in grief because their child has died, you don't need anybody to tell you what that woman's experience is. You know it. And how much more true is that for spiritual experience? It is universal. It has to be. God does not pick out this one or that one or this group or that group and say this one only, that one only. It has to be universal. And destroy all the books on spirituality. And truly spiritually minded individuals will rediscover true spirituality. They may clothe it in a different language. They may clothe it with different symbology, but the truth will be the same. Because truth is one and it is universal. It is high time for us to cast off secularism. Now, it's all right when you find your own path and you pursue it. This is necessary. Because you can't take a shotgun scattered approach to spirituality and expect to get anywhere. It's all right in the beginning because you're exploring. you're trying to figure out. But when you find the path that is right for you, then you pursue that path. You take it all the way to its conclusion. And if you don't get anywhere. You just keep digging a little here and a little there, but you never get to any great depth. It's tough work confronting yourself. It's tough work leading a pure spiritual life. I have heard there are more atheists that are getting publications these days, and what you hear is atheists will say, oh, well, you know, religion, it's escapism. But I don't see it. Not in the path that we travel. It challenges you on every level of your existence, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. There's no escapism, is it? You have to face yourself. And you have to do more than that. You have to face yourself, and you have to go beyond the limitations of the little self. Now, this would not be possible if it were not for grace. But grace lives with us. Grace lives in you now. And if you turn your mind, if you turn your attention even a little bit towards the infinite divine grace, it will take whatever opportunity, whatever door you open, it will walk in. And it will help you to begin to change your life. But you know, sometimes we don't like the way it comes in. We want to prescribe it. It scares us. We feel like we might be out of control with our lives. But know this, divine grace always has your best interest at mind. And whatever it puts you through, it is with a loving hand, even if it is a stern hand at times. Because this transformation that goes on is not an easy one. But when you get done with it, you would not trade it for anything in the world, because it results in your absolute and true freedom. When Jesus makes his complete ascension, then he is able easily to mix with his disciples and many others. There are hundreds who saw Jesus. He stayed around for 40 days, so the story goes, and many hundreds saw him. And so, this transformation that takes place is not just for him. It doesn't have to be a physical transmutation into a spiritual body from the physical body. This is possible. But it is not required. All that is required is to remove these locks from these three doors that keep you entrapped in your little self. This is a tremendous holiday. It is the greatest holiday out of the year because it marks the anniversary of complete liberation and emancipation. Whether it is the Buddha, whether it is Krishna, whether it is Master, Papa, Mother, it marks all of theirs, total and complete liberation. And can you think of a better thing to celebrate than to have that total liberation and to know your oneness with the infinite consciousness and to become one with that and never have to turn back, never have to go out again? This is a tremendous time. And let it serve as an awakening of purpose in every one of us, a divine purpose. A true purpose, not one that we're conflicted and we move a little bit in one direction and then a couple spaces back in another direction, but that we march forward with courage, with patience. Shirdi Sai Baba used to say you needed courageous patience, and you do. But that if you go toward the highest light that you know, without fear, without hesitation, you embrace your destiny, why you came, you will never look back with any regrets, not one. I wanted to close with reading this poem by Sarada Devi. Sarada Devi, was the wife of Ramakrishna and a great soul in her own right. And I thought the theme of flowers and petals was beautifully matching today's anniversary. Rare perfume. From God's garden, gather love's petals. Take care to fill your basket full. While drops of crystal dew still cling, until at noon when heat is burning, go, take your well-filled basket along the dusty way. Scatter these fresh love petals where weary children pass each day. Think not your basket empty as your last petal falls, for the drops of crystal dew have kissed love's roses, distilled the moisture there, transformed the petal basket into a heart of love, filled with rarest fragrance, the perfume of our God. Isn't that beautiful? So as you go through life, be sure to fill your basket full with love's petals and scatter them, particularly where children are weary, where people are having difficulty. You know, when we see somebody having a tough time, sometimes we withdraw. But instead, surround them with those petals. Scatter them all over the top of them. And let divine fragrance work its mystic magic and transform an individual from having a bad day into having a good day. Be a blessing to this world. You know, with your thoughts, every thought is like a prayer, and think of what you think out. Think of what you project from your thoughts. You can be a blessing to this world, or you can be a curse. You can add to its light and enlightenment, or you can add to its darkness. Think about how you react to individuals who are having a difficult life, a difficult time. I saw a cartoon one time of a Hindu man sitting behind the desk, and on his little sign on the desk, it said, "It's just one of those lifetimes." Instead, it's just one of those days. Sometimes it's like that. It's just one of those lifetimes. It's tough. It's tough. And just think, if you're having one of those tough lifetimes, if a saint came along and sprinkled those dew-kissed flowers of love all around you to say, you are loved, you are cared for, you do not need to fight life so much, but you can surrender to the divine within you and find there everything that you look for. Love is the greatest healer this world knows. And Lord knows we need healing. Healing for individuals, healing for communities, healing for countries. And that light might spread everywhere. That may seem like an impossible dream, but I know that it is not. And we can be on the vanguard of that, to spread love's dew-kissed flowers everywhere. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh.
bow to the light within you, pranams.
May the infinite bless you with that great experience of the resurrection of your own soul and spirit into oneness with God.